Good morning, everybody. Morning. Hey, I like all this talk about skiing. I've never skied in my life, I've watched it, obviously, and it does give you that impression, doesn't it? Is that you're going somewhere very fast on something you can't quite control. You're not sure what's going to happen, but it's usually okay in the end. And I just thought, what a perfect analogy of life with the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Graham, and thank you, Lynette, for that. So today, can you all hear me, by the way? Yeah. So today, for the next 25 minutes, let's say, I'm going to be talking on this subject, who is the Holy Spirit? And it's going to be a bit of a mixture of stuff. It's going to be some teaching. There's going to be a little bit of video in this today. And it's going to be a bit more than a sermon. It's going to be, I hope it's going to be an exhortation or an invitation, shall we say, to us all. And I'm not going to use a key text, but I'm going to use a lot. And we're going to skip over them quite, you know, we'll dip into a few things, but we're going to cover quite a bit of ground today. So try and stay with me. But let's start with one scripture I think that would be a good headline for today's message. And it's John 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples before obviously his death and resurrection. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So far in our series on questions of faith, we've looked at who is God in week one, and week two we looked at who am I. Last week we looked at who is Jesus. And really the answers to all those questions are quite relevant to answering this question, who is the Holy Spirit? When we looked at the subject of who is God, we looked at God as the creator, the initiator, the I am who I am. And in terms of the Trinity, I think we would think of God as the Father. Then we looked at Jesus last week, the Word of God, the Incarnation, i.e. he came in human flesh, and in terms of the Trinity, we would call him the Son. And now in week four, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, the third person of that Trinity, that Godhead. But if I'm honest, and if we're honest, sometimes he is the one who is the most puzzling. Who is the Holy Spirit? Or what is the Holy Spirit? You know, there are some people that think he is a person. Some people think he's just some kind of impersonal force. Is he really a ghost, as some traditions name him? And what about all these things like gifts and messy stuff that happen in some churches? And views on that are polarized as well. I would say of the three members of the Godhead, probably the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood, and yet he is the one that our scripture tells us lives with us, in us, and is with us all of the time. And he's the one with whom we have the most to do on a daily basis. So it's really important to ask the question, who is he? How can I know him better? I think part of the problem we have with questions like this is we ask the question sometimes in an incomplete way. So initially, and that's what I did today, we start from Scripture. Of course, Scripture is the base foundation for all we believe. And we ask these questions, we look at it from a scriptural point of view. We read, we study, we argue, we conclude things, and then we believe. The problem with this is that although Scripture is our God-given reference point for every matter of knowing God and the life of faith, it is limited. Now, what I mean by that is, it can't tell us everything just purely by reading it. And I think God has designed it that way. Because God is a God who wants to relate to us. He wants us to relate to Him, not just study Him. Okay? So even when we look at Scripture, we have to do it by doing it with God. But there's still more that we need to flesh out our understanding of Him, and in particular, the Holy Spirit, as we're looking at today. So if we're wise, we will also look and see what history tells us. We'll look at what ages of Christians gone by have believed and understood, and they've wrestled with and they've shaped into what we call doctrine. So we're not just a bunch of Christians living in the 21st century and we just got to figure it all out for ourselves again. We have the great wealth of history and tradition and doctrine laid down for generations. The point here, though, is that, as some of you will know, different groups of Christians through the ages have had different views on different things, and views and doctrines have diverged in certain directions. And over time, as I mentioned earlier, that some groups have become polarized in their views, or they hold very different views. And I think the Holy Spirit, or the subject of understanding the Holy Spirit, is one of those kind of subjects that, in my experience, has been something that it does cause a bit of contention in the church and in churchmanship. And this is perhaps why we get this kind of confusion in our experience. But there's one other source of understanding that we need. And I would say that is, we need personal experience. Okay? You know, in getting to know who somebody is, there is a point where you have to say gathering information is not enough. You need to get introduced. You know? You need to get to know one another. It's a bit like, you know, if I was to go into a room and give you a talk about my wife or my children, I could tell you all about them, and they're just sitting over there, and I could go on for an hour telling you all about them, and it's like they could say, well, actually, Dave, we're just over here. We could say a few words if you like. I'm here. And I think with the Holy Spirit, there is a sense that, you know, we need Him to speak to us about Himself, okay? He's quite capable of teaching us about Himself. He's quite capable of revealing Himself. And we can trust Him to do that. So I just kind of wanted to lay that out at the beginning. That's kind of like the view I'm coming at today when I'm talking about this subject. But I think we shall start, as I said, looking at the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And one thing I noticed is that when I... just looking over the whole of the Bible, you realize actually how central and kind of front and center stage the Holy Spirit is. So I'm going to do a quick hop, skip, and a jump through the Old Testament, and we're going to start in the beginning, Genesis 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go there. If not, I've got the verses here. Let's start at the very beginning, the very first page of our Bible. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So the first thing to say, the Holy Spirit is mentioned on the very first page of our Bible. If you actually skip through the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you'll also find Him mentioned in the very last page of the Bible. So He's there all the way through. And what we learn from this is He was there in the beginning. We learn also that, to answer that little question I posed, that He is a person. He's not a force. The Bible says He is the Spirit of God. And that we begin to understand from this passage the idea of the Trinity. If we read that passage in its totality, we read that there's that inference that God is three. God says, let us create man in our image. We know that. So there's a sense of He is there, but He is relating to the Father and the Son. We then go on to realize that actually he was there in creation. He has been there from the beginning. He is the creative force, the creative power. He shapes things. All things are made in Christ, but through the power of the Spirit. He brings things into being. And for the rest of the Old Testament, it's kind of like he's this elusive, sort of mysterious person that he sort of appears and then he's not there again. And I'd like to propose to you that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit appears with particular people. So let's think of some. Samson. Yeah? Samson was filled with the power of the Lord. Gideon. I mean, Elijah. Any others? Sorry? Yeah, prophets. Isaiah. Almost every single, every one of them actually. Ezekiel. And God, the Holy Spirit was doing is he was kind of putting his power or the power of the Spirit on people for a particular purpose. And often it would be to initiate something new or to direct his people. Or particular times of historical crisis in the nation of Israel, or times of when there's a real silence and there's just nothing. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be doing anything. And there are times, like I said, when Scripture just doesn't mention him. Of course, that doesn't mean that he disappeared, that he was inactive somehow in those in-between times. He's still at work. But as I said, from the Old Testament writings, we just get glimpses of him. And what I want to do is just to illustrate those points, and Alex has got a video we're going to watch now, and it's kind of like a little potted, kind of like a CV, if you like. It's a bit of a resume, to use the American term, of the Holy Spirit's kind of work in the Old Testament.
And God said, "Let there be light." So there was day followed by night. With each new day came new creation, vast oceans, the vaster sky, the earth green and growing. The Spirit of God, the Creator Spirit, brought out of the chaos the cosmos, out of disorder, order, out of confusion, harmony, out of deformity, beauty. The cosmos, galaxies, the sun, the moon, and every star. Creatures of every shape and size to swim, fly, and roam the land. Then God created man and woman in his image and breathed life into them. And God sent his Spirit upon his chosen people to guide them, to give them gifts for a particular time and purpose to fulfill God's work on earth. God sent his Spirit upon a man called Bezalel, giving him the gift of creativity and artistic knowledge to craft and shape precious metals and gems into art, into a house for the Lord. The Spirit of God came upon Gideon, a weak and fearful man, so he became a brave warrior who saved God's people. Samson, who was taken prisoner. God sent his Spirit to give him the extraordinary strength to break free from the ropes tied around him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. God filled others with his Spirit for prophecy, to be his mouthpiece, bringing direction and hope to his people. The Spirit came upon Isaiah to bring good news of hope. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Upon Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Through the prophet Joel, we learn who this promise is for and how it will happen. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God's promise was that he would do something new. Not just for particular people at particular times, for particular tasks, but for everyone, all people, regardless of position, age, gender, ethnicity, and race. Then, with the birth of Jesus, it was like a trumpet sounded, and everyone surrounding the birth of Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, John the Baptist.
Hopefully that just kind of puts into like a visual pot, if you like, just the panorama of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And that video ran on a bit further than I'd hoped, but we're going to now look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Quickly going to do this. When we come to the New Testament, suddenly there is this massive kind of surge in activity of the Holy Spirit around the birth of Jesus Christ. It was alluded to there in the video. Every person involved in his birth and many around him during his life were either filled, touched, moved, or spoken to by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to just quickly scan through a few verses just so we see the scope of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of Jesus. Luke 1:35, this is Mary. Before Jesus is even born, the angel visits Mary, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." At the same time, her cousin Elizabeth says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then Jesus himself, very famous passage, it is baptism. And it says, "The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus speaking of himself in the synagogue. He reads from the prophet Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus himself promises the Holy Spirit to those who would come to him. He says, John 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But it doesn't end there, of course. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, which the Holy Spirit had a part of as well, we see that at the birth of the church, it's marked by the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts 1. It says, Jesus speaking to his disciples before, actually, his death and resurrection. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And then finally, we do get the day of Pentecost. And we know the story. The Holy Spirit comes to the cowering disciples in the upper room. They start to speak in other tongues. There's fire on their heads. Everyone thinks they're crazy or drunk. And then Peter gets up and he addresses the crowd. And he takes those words of Joel and he earths them in the current reality. And he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." That covers us all, by the way. There's young men, old men, and women there. That's everybody in the room, I think. "I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So, where are we now? Where are we today? The giving of the Holy Spirit to the church marks it marks the beginning. It's a whole new era in the Holy Spirit's prominence, you might say, his centrality and his visibility in all of God's purposes in the world and in the church. And, you know, just looking through the New Testament writings, the epistles, we can learn some very, you know, quick things about what the Holy Spirit is and what his role is in the church. Reading those promises of Jesus and reading Acts, we learn, for example, that he is the helper. John 14, he is the helper. And if you have an amplified Bible, it will tell you this, that he's helper, brackets, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener. And I had another one there, it said standby. I wasn't quite sure what a standby was, so I took that one out. But he's all of these things. And he's all of these things, not just to those guys in the first century church, but he's those things to us as well. He's the Spirit of Truth. One of our readings on your program today, it talks about 1 John 4, where it talks about him being the Spirit of Truth. We can discern between what is true and what is not true by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Power. He is the Spirit of Power. The word in Greek is dunamis. We've all heard that word. It's the power of God to do the impossible, the miraculous. And we see it throughout the whole book of Acts and the New Testament. And I would say that he's also, although there we go, he's the principal agent now in building the church. He is the, you know, Jesus is the head of the church. We are his church, but the Holy Spirit is the one who builds the church for Jesus with us. He gives us the blueprints for what we are to build. So this is fantastic. And I would say, well, I'm sure we'd agree, it's extremely exciting, actually. Moving into now where we are today. The first thing to say is that we're in that continuation that started in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We are now living in the continuation of that era. The Holy Spirit didn't just disappear again once the New Testament was written and finished. But we are told that he will continue to build and direct the church from then on, right up to the present day. Therefore, it seems entirely true to say that any teaching on living with the Holy Spirit given then is entirely applicable to us living now. So what does the New Testament tell us? How are we to live with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:25. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to it, but or you can read it later. It tells us that we must live and walk in the Spirit. Mentioned just earlier, 1 John 4. We are to discern between truth and falsehood by the Spirit. We are made holy by the Spirit. There are several verses that touch on that. Sanctification is the job of the Holy Spirit. It is him working in us that makes us into the likeness of Jesus. We are empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. And we are to minister, i.e. are to do what we do as Christians, in the power of the Spirit. And finally, Ephesians 5:18 says we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to just return back to the video before we kind of wrap all this up. Have you got video 2 ready, Alex? And I'll use this as a bit of a sort of a summing up point before we go into our conclusion or application today.
So often what happens in the Old Testament in a physical way happens in the New Testament in a spiritual way. As Bezalel was given the skill to craft and design the temple, the Holy Spirit always brings new things to our lives. New attitudes, new desires, new ways of worship, new songs. Whatever you do in your workplace, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with skill, ability, and creativity. Like Gideon, God uses people who feel weak inadequate, ill-equipped. As God's Spirit gave Samson physical strength to break free from his bindings, so today the Holy Spirit brings freedom to break the habits, the addictions, the things that keep people spiritually bound. The Counselor, the Helper, the Gift Giver, the Guide. The Holy Spirit softens our hearts. He takes away our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. The Holy Spirit, who helps us to break free from bad habits, also harnesses a desire to love others and to help those in need, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives. The experience of the Holy Spirit is not only about what is felt, but also about making a difference in the world. He can use you.
Yeah, that kind of echoes really, I suppose, what I said. He can use you. And that was a bit of a catalogue of just so many ways in which being filled with the Holy Spirit should, could, will change our lives. I'm sure we all have a lot of much experience of those things in our lives. I think in closing, I just wanted to ask the question then, for us, what does it mean then for us today, now, as individuals, as a church, here, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There was a mention there about the experience of the Holy Spirit is not just that which is felt, but it is how we live and make a difference in the world. And I just kind of passing over this in a way is that I understand, obviously, that there are some differences in understanding in terms of how this Holy Spirit carries out his ministry today, particularly around things like the gifts. And I'm talking particularly about the gifts mentioned in, say, passages like 1 Corinthians 4 and 11. And there are differences in views. And, you know, there are some who say the gifts are still being ministered today. There are those who would say that the gifts were given to the early church to validate the apostles and birth the early church, and that since then they've ceased to be given. Now, I'm not going to get into that debate, okay? So I'm not going there. But we've got a bigger picture to see here. We all can have our views, and we all have to have reasonable grounds for what we believe, and we all also have to have the respect to value the beliefs and experience of others in the church. But the bigger picture is, no matter what it looks like, whether it involves gifts, whether it doesn't, or manifestations, all these other things that are, you know, areas of debate, the scripture is clear: we need to be filled. We need to desire to be filled. You know, you might say, well, talking about those sorts of things, that's just not for me. It's not in my experience. It just doesn't, my personality, I just don't like that sort of stuff, all that Holy Spirit stuff. And I imagine in this room, we've got people from different ends of the spectrum. I mean, my colours could be made on. I came from the Pentecostal church. So I come from the charismatic end of the spectrum, and I'm doing very well to keep, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm just not going to go there, okay? And there'll be others of you will come from the other end of that spectrum. Maybe you take the cessationist view or something like that. We're not going there. It's okay, so relax. We're not going to talk about that today. We respect each other, and we want to just know, what does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to build the church with the Holy Spirit? We need to be filled and build. Hey, do you like that? That came to me 5 minutes before I started. No one's ever used that anywhere before in a sermon like this, as far as I know. So I'm going to copyright that. We need to be filled and build. But you know, just in closing, I just want to say, and this is the invitation to us as a church and as individuals here today. I don't think we can limit the Holy Spirit. What we looked at this morning, the Holy Spirit does things that you do not expect. He is God after all. His whole ministry has been doing things that we would not expect, we cannot do. And in the case of the early church, they thought, you know, I think, for example, you know, when the church realized they needed to take the gospel to the Gentiles, it was like, we don't do that. The Holy Spirit says, yes, you will. He does this a lot. So we need to hold that in attention with our kind of our positions where we are. And we need to, I think, I'm challenging you all that we need to be open to a fresh understanding, a fresh experience of the Spirit, always. I don't think we ever get the point where we say, well, we've got him in a box now. We know what he is all about and what he can and can't do. I just don't, that to me, that doesn't fit with my definition of God. So I would put that out there to you. I think we need to recognize that he wants to fill every part of us. And then, you know, and that involves our personalities. You know, there aren't just kind of like people who are Holy Spirit types and people who aren't Holy Spirit types. The Holy Spirit touches the whole, works with the whole human person. And he will work in you in ways that I may not recognize, but he is. And he works in me in ways you would think, Dave, you're so weird, or whatever. But he uses the whole person, our personalities, our inclinations. But the one thing he finds difficult is when we put barriers in place, when we put our sort of maybe our mental barriers, our emotional barriers, or even our traditional barriers. He kind of likes it sort of like get to grips with those things. And I think we all recognize that he is, of course, God. We're not. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to invite Matt and the band to come back. We're going to have a song. And we're not going to do anything ambitious, okay? I want to ask you, as individual people, so who you are, where you're sat on your own, and then I'm going to ask you collectively as a group of people here, who we call ourselves a church, a body of people here, are we willing, are we open to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Whatever that is, whatever that looks like for you, for us as a church, are we willing to just say, Holy Spirit, it is your church. Would you show us how to build your church here? Holy Spirit, these are your lives. Will you show us what you would like to do in this one, this life? That's the only life I have any control over. Again, I go back to the analogy that Graham and Lynette use of skiing. It's quite appropriate, actually. But if we go skiing with the Holy Spirit, we can trust him. He will not lead us into a tree. He will lead us into the good things that will set people, set us free, set other people free. They will build the kingdom of God where we are. So I'm going to do something brave then. I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, there's no physical reason or impediment why you can't do it, I'd like to ask you, would you stand with me? If you are just willing to say, Holy Spirit, I open myself to whatever you want for my life, and Holy Spirit, help me to be a part of what you're building in this place. And Matt, I think you're going to lead us in a song, and then we'll close in prayer. So if you feel you want to do that, I know you're not used to that sort of thing, and no one's looking at you. I'm not looking who's standing or sitting, but I just want you to, I think it's a sign of agreement, a sign of respect in a way, to, if that's what you feel. Let's just stand and sing, and in our hearts, invite the Holy Spirit.